Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Detroit, Michigan, and was raised on gospel music in a family of 14. Berry Gordy of Motown Records discovered her when she was 21 years old. Her hit singles included Nowhere to Run, Heat Wave, Jimmy Mac, and Dancing in the Street. She was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in 1995, and she served as a councilwoman for the city of Detroit for 4 years. The lead singer of Martha and the Vandellas, her name, Martha Reeves. And I'm Jack Prasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Prasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to a living legend, Martha Reeves of Martha Reeves and the Vandella. Martha, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Well, good morning, and thank you for having me, Jack Prasula.
Can we start by talking about your childhood and your mom and your dad, please?
Ooh. Well, I'll start by saying I was brought to Detroit at the age of 11 months from Alabama. My parents were Southerners who, after the cotton gin was invented, my dad and his family decided to move to Michigan. My grandfather, being a Methodist minister, moved his church here as well, Metropolitan AME, and Mom and Dad brought three children with them, my two older brothers, Thomas and Benny, and we moved to the east side of Detroit where I grew up and learned to sing. I'm a public school product, and I learned to sing from my mom and dad, who played guitar and sang, and my school teachers, who were very kind to me, to feature me in most of my music classes. They sort of made me know that I had somewhat of a talent in, of singing, and encouraged me.
What's the biggest thing, Martha, you learned from Mom, and what's the biggest thing you learned from Dad?
Well, Mom told me always to do the best I could the very first time so that I wouldn't have to have regrets or have to repeat anything. If I did the best I could, then that's all I could do. And my dad always said to us to be mindful of the Lord, that he's always present and that he'll take us through any trial or tribulation. So he sort of warned us that the world would be full of things that you have to consider as you grew up. And he was always there. He worked for the city of Detroit, but he was always there for us whenever we needed guidance. He would send me to Job and have me read the book of Job.
You went to Northeastern High School, and your vocal coach there was Abraham Silver. What's the biggest thing Mr. Silver taught you?
Well, he taught us Bach's aria, which is a praise of God, Alleluia. And we were the first Northeastern High School class to be on a radio show, to be recorded. He also featured us at the acoustically perfect Henry Ford Auditorium. At the age of 18, just upon my graduation, I stood there in front of 3,400 people and sang Bach's aria with the choir, Tillis Butler being the lead tenor, God rest his soul. We did a wonderful performance, but that applause sort of set my mind to want to be in show business, to have that acclaim over and over again by doing good work. He taught us to sing perfect tones and to remember the different variations in the Bach's aria, the different note combinations.
You were working at Citywide Cleaners, and one day you meet up with Motown Records. How did that ever happen?
Working at Citywide Cleaners was an experience because I had gone as far as I could possibly go. I was the girl that they would send to the different cleaners when the girls had the day off to check on their records and to make sure that their stock was intact. I was also just leaving a group called the Delphi's. We had rehearsed and sang around locally for about 2 years. And after the Delphi's, we all had to get jobs. Turned 21, we had to do something. We had one record on Checkmate's label called I'll Have to Let Him Go, and that didn't sell very many copies. I think I have mine, and the girls have theirs. But we sort of stopped singing. We had to get jobs, and there was no business as performers. And I started singing as Martha Lavelle, a name that my Aunt Bernice gave me when she pierced my ears at the age of 11. She sort of prophesied to me. She said, you are going to be famous, and when you are, use the name Martha Lavelle. And that was my inspiration to start singing as a solo artist. The 20 Grand was one of the biggest clubs in the city of Detroit at one time. All the top name acts all over the world would appear there. And I was awarded 3 days during the happy hour, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, after winning an amateur contest. We didn't have American Idol at that time. We all learned to sing and to compete at the Warfields Theater, Willis Theater, and the Castle Theaters. They all held talent contests on weekends. So I had won the privilege of singing at the world-famous 20 Grand 3 nights. On my third night, upon leaving the stage, a gentleman walked up to me. He looked like a knight in shining armor. He said, you have talent. Come to Hitsville, USA. And he handed me a card. On that card were the city's most famous young artist that had recorded with this new company called Hitsville, USA on the Boulevard, owned by Berry Gordy. Berry Wells was on that card. She had approached Berry Gordy at a record hop and had given him an idea, an audition, on the right on the spot. She sang Bye Bye Baby, her first recording, and he said he was going to make her, at that time, one of the biggest female vocalists in the world, and that he did. There was Marv Johnson on that card, who sang a song called You Got What It Takes, which encouraged a lot of us because it says, you don't drive a great big car, and you don't look like a movie star, and on your money we won't get far, but baby, you got what it takes. And that encouraged us. But then there was Barrett Strong on there who was singing a song called Money. The best things in life are free, but you can give them to the birds and bees. I want money. So everybody was encouraged by the songs from Motown. They meant love, but they had a good common sense behind them. The lyrics always inspired, because there was a group called the Miracles who had a song out called Get a Job. And I think the Miracles were responsible for a lot of people considering that after school to actually get a job and work for a living as they grew up. So it was a wonderful place to be when I showed up the next morning at approximately 9 o'clock, which was secretarial time. It was also the time I was supposed to report to the cleaners. But I called them under my dad's advice and let them know that I wouldn't be coming back to the cleaners. I had been discovered. And he showed me how to ride the great Grand Belt bus from the east side to the west side. It's no longer a route of that nature, but I rode the great Grand Belt to the 2600 block. He advised me to get out and to go in and to be discovered. Well, when I arrived, Jack, there were about 30 people standing on the stairs waiting for them to open their offices and to be discovered. Well, I had a business card, so I sort of breezed by them saying, I'm business. And I went to the front desk to be asked by the young lady, Wanda Royster, may I help you? And I said, yes, I'm here to see Mr. William Stevenson. He gave me a card and told me to come to this company. Well, she said, you mean Mickey? And I said, yes, if that's what you call him. So she buzzed the door, and on the other side, there was this same William Stevenson, better known as Mickey, in the same attire that he had on the night before. You see, Motown, once Berry Gordy opened his doors, they were never locked or shut. There was a time in our life where we could live with unlocked doors. And this was a time when Mickey Stevenson had been up all night writing a song for this guy named Marvin Gaye. He was a new guy from Washington, D.C., brought there by Harvey Fuqua, and he was a drummer on the list, but he was also a singer about to be discovered by William Stevenson, who was writing this song. And the Delphi's that I called in on the spur of a moment when I was asked to get backup singers. You see, I was accepted as a secretary that very first day. He left me in that office because he had said to me, what are you doing here? I said, what do you mean? You gave me that card and asked me to come to Hitsville, USA. He said, yeah, but you were supposed to call. There's appointments to be made, and our auditions were held every third Thursday of the month. Here it was the first of a month and was on a Monday. So I didn't know quite what to do. So he said, answer this phone. I'll be right back.
We're talking to Martha Reeves, who went from being a secretary at Hitsville, USA, to an iconic worldwide presence. And one of her greatest songs, Dancing in the Street. A portion of Dancing in the Street. And I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with Martha Reeves. And this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with Martha Reeves. Martha, you started as a secretary.
As a singer, Jack. So. Come on, we shouldn't overlook that. I was singing in my grandfather's church at the age of three, and I sang my way through elementary school with Miss Emily Wagstaff teaching me all the anthems and featuring me after the end of the class and insisting that I sing her favorite song, Only a Rose, which happens to be my middle name, and working through high school with Abraham Silver giving me all the tips he could give me as a singer and teaching me a bit of opera, which helped me when I was introduced to Mary Callahan Lynch, a very close friend of ours.
Yes.
And
yes.
I worked with her with her Motor City Opera Company,
yes.
Mainly because Abraham Silver had taught me a bit, teaching me the box aria, teaching me a bit about voice and technique. So I'm a singer who had skills because I had a commercial course in high school.
You're a world-class singer. Barry Gordy. Tell us about Barry Gordy.
I could tell you a little bit about it, but I didn't know the man. Before going to the company, I only heard about the fact that he had discovered Mary Wells at the 20 Grand Gold Room. He was a compassionate man who, all of the writers that I and producers that I encountered in that office, acting as a secretary, answering the phone, but doing demos and writing down lyrics and finding thesauruses and putting rhyming things and putting the right vocals on certain things that the guys wrote. I was sort of like an assistant to all of the producers and saw all of the hits come and go at that period of time that I was there. Barry Gordy was revered. People would say, oh, I've got to get this right for Barry. Barry thinks it's a hit, but he wants us to go in back and redub this, or Barry wants us to put some drums on there. For the first 3 weeks, I didn't know him, but I was also working there without compensation. I would get paid $5 if I did a demo, if I did hand claps. You see, we didn't have synthesizers, so we spent a long time doing this, right, making the beats to songs. And if you listen to the earlier Motown songs, you'll hear that most of them are mechanical. Most of them, there's a tin can, there's a chain, there are keys, there are bells, all kinds of things. We stomped on a board for a song called Jimmy Mac. A 2x4 was brought in, we stood, Jimmy Mac. Jimmy, oh, Jimmy Mac. I mean, there were things that I could get paid $5 for, snapping my fingers, all kinds of things. But being an assistant to the musicians was one of the favorite places, I think, in my whole career, because it was like 17 of them. All of them were genius. All of them had poems that they turned into songs, and they encouraged me as a writer. I wrote a few of the songs while at on Motown. But Barry Gordy was somebody who I met after I asked for a salary. My dad said, okay, you've been at that company. You're not making the money that you're supposed to make at a job. If they don't give you a salary, then you have to stay at home. You can't go back. I had a good father. He watched what I did. He also advised me to go to his film in the first place, and he expected big things because he knew his daughter could sing. Mama had trained us all well. We all could sing, all 12 of us. So it was just a good, place to be. And when he came in the office and said, "Where's the young lady who's taken over my studio?" I felt good because I had made some effect as an employee. I was doing good as a co-author or writer or singer in that office because it was full of talent. Berry Gordy can be acclaimed to have made over 50 acts, superstars. Some of the biggest stars in our history came from 2648 West Grand Boulevard.
Speaking of which, Martha, how was it that Martha and the Vandellas came to be?
I was in the office and doing demonstration records, hoping to be discovered. I never did the audition, and neither did the Vandellas, who were Delphi's when I called them in. The Andantes were the backup singers, and after Mickey Stevenson had finished the song for Marvin Gaye and about to record, he wanted backup singers. He wanted the Andantes, but the Andantes were in Chicago at Checkmate Records recording. I couldn't bust them. I couldn't tell them that Lou Vane, Marlene, and Jackie were not even in town. I called in the Delphi's and had them come in and sing behind this excellent singer, this handsome man. Oh, God, when we saw him after he took his glasses off and took that straw hat off his head that he always wore and that pipe out of his mouth, he was so good-looking. He was like, oh, he was so fine. And upon hearing his voice, we made up the background, Gloria, Annette, Rosalind, and myself. That doop, 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 ow, yeah, 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 behind him. We made him sing with a voice that he hadn't sang before. We kind of pulled the gospel out of Marvin. His father also was a minister, and he had also got his roots in the church. Nearly every performer I know has roots in the church. They learn to sing and under the spell of the Holy Spirit. And Marvin, was his spirit came out on Stubborn Kind of Fella. It's all about a guy who was, he wanted to hold his girlfriend, but she was shy. He was stubborn, but he had his mind made up. He was going to love this woman. And I think that's a lovely love song because you have to have your mind made up to love God. You have to determine who's and be convinced whose you are and who you sing for. And we just had a thrill singing behind Marvin on his first three big records, Stubborn Kind of Fella, a song called Hitchhike, and another song called Pride and Joy. And I think we did our best delivery on Pride and Joy.
Here's another one of Martha and the Vandellas super hits, Nowhere to Run.
Nowhere to run to.
A portion of Nowhere to Run, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, and we're with Martha Reeves, who was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in 1995. Martha, how do you explain how the entire world fell in love with Motown music?
I think it's because it was God-based. Holland, Dozier, Holland were my writers. They wrote Come and Get These Memories, Ready for Love, Love is Like a Heat Wave, Quicksand, Live Wire, Jimmy Mac. All the songs were based on the gospel. Nowhere to Run is a song that was originally the song No Hiding Place Down Here. Went to the rock to hide my face. Rocks cried out, no hiding place, no hiding place down here. That song. And I'm sure that Holland, Dozier, Holland thought about it when the Holy Spirit, when they thought about Heat Wave. It's just that we were based on the gospel, the word. I've learned in my studies and also been aware of the fact that most of the TV shows have a mention of the Holy Spirit and God and the Father we serve. It's been our basis, and I think it's the reason for the success of Hitsville, USA, Motown, Berry Gordy, Mary Wells, The Supremes, The Marvelettes, the Marv Johnson. I could keep going to Temptations. Temptations sound like the Mighty Clouds of Joy sometimes. the Swans, Silver Tones. So, you know, we all had our roots. I admired Shirley Caesar and the Caravans, the singers, gospel singers. It's our roots, and I think that's why we have succeeded. Faith in God.
Speaking of faith in God, Martha Reeves, when you meet our Maker,
yes,
and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, and then he says, Martha, can you please sing us a song here in heaven? What song are you going to sing?
How great thou art.
I see the stars. Hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul.
And that was Martha Reeves singing a portion of How Great Thou Art. Terrific. Couple of names, if you will. Smokey Robinson.
William R. Robinson, better known as Smokey, is my mentor. He's my inspiration. He was one of the first producers that I met when I arrived at Hitsville, USA that day. Everybody loved Smokey. Even though his wife sang in the group, all the girls were after the Miracles. And he wrote such lovely songs. He wrote My Girl to teach people how to love their girls. And he wrote My Guy to teach girls how to love their guys. It's a special time that you spend with Smokey because he's so spiritual. And it shows in every song that he's ever written. He supplied the Temptations with their biggest hits. He also was the only writer I think Mary Wells ever succeeded with. He's written a few songs for us, but he was the guy who stood on the stage down in Montgomery, Alabama, and said to the audience, these two guys that are standing here with these sawed-off baseball bats, we want them to go away. Just go away. We don't need them to stand there in front of the segregated audience and guard us because the music is fun. We're going to dance and sing and have a good time. And the minute he said that, these two security guards moved away. And as we did the show progressed. The finale was Mickey's Monkey. When he started that song, we all came back and joined him on the stage. The audience broke the barrier down. They all filled the aisles with love. They were congratulating and speaking to people who they dared not speak to when they first arrived at that auditorium. I saw that. Smokey was the only one who had, well, he actually was the star of the show, but he was the only one that I'd ever performed with to that date who could actually say, move away, security. There's no hate here. It's all about love. We're going to dance and sing and have a good time and see the audience integrate, to see everybody just dance and have a good time with the music, which is what the Motown sound implies, the love and the soul of young America.
We're talking to the Motown diva, Martha Reeves. Speaking of divas, another diva, Diana Ross.
Diana Ross was in a group when I first arrived at Hitsville, USA, that was too young to actually go on the road or perform, but they were there after high school every day, and they sat in the lobby waiting on their chance to become stars. She's one of the hardest working people that I know, and being slightly older than she is, I realized that she had ambition unlike any of us. She desired to be the greatest, and with Berry Gordy's help, she became just that.
Stevie Wonder.
That baby came to the studio at the age of 8 years old after school. And Ronnie White, God rest his soul, of the Miracles, I think he was the first one to leave us, to pass on, to go to heaven. He had seen Stevie at a Pentecostal church conducting an adult choir on a Hammond organ. And he came back to Hitsville and told Berry Gordy, he said, you've got to see this kid. So Berry suggested he bring him after school one day. So Ronnie went and picked him up after school and brought him to Hitsville. I'm sitting in the A&R department office. This is before my records were discovered. But he came to the door, and I noticed there was a child there, which was very unlikely. Barry had children, but they never came after school. They were usually there in the morning or on holidays, Saturdays or something. But this was maybe a Monday. Stevie came to the door, and I noticed that he was there, and I said, "Hi, what's your name?" And he said, "Hi." He said, "Stevie." He said, "What's yours?" I said, "Martha." He said, "You sound like a nice person. Let me see what you look like." And he came to me and put his hands all over my face. And I guess that's his way of identifying you or getting to know you. And we started talking. He never told me why I was there. He sort of kicked the wastebasket with his foot, emptied the wastebasket, and started playing the bongos. I said, what are you doing? And he said, I picked it up. I said, stop doing that. And he went from there to the telephone, which had just started having digital tones. He started playing melodies. I'm going, oh, wait a minute. You're going to call Russia. Give me that phone, kid. So he went from there to the piano, the typewriter. Typewriters used to make sounds. He started playing rhythms, but there was no paper. There was a ribbon. I'm afraid he's going to ruin the ribbon. Stop, kid. Give me that. And he finally found a little tiny spinet piano that was in that office. He started playing music, and I found myself enchanted. I started singing with him. We were doing symphonic music, but sing Mickey Mouse. Mickey Mouse, where are you? Here I come to save the day. Some of us of age remember Mighty Mouse cartoons. And we were having such a good time that there was finally a knock at the A&R department door. Stevie, they're ready for you in Studio A. Then it dawned on me, here was this talented person who could play keys, cans, pianos, wastebaskets, telephone, typewriters, about to be auditioned in Studio A. So I followed them immediately out of the door, down the five little stairs that lead to the garage, the redone garage in Berry Gordy's house. So he gets to the grand piano, not a baby grand, a grand piano, the one that Paul McCartney just recently refurbished. He sat at that piano, and he played such beautiful music, and he was moved from there to the drums, where he picked up the sticks, and you'd think he had known Gene Krupa himself. He played a fluent flowing of drum beats on that full set of drums like no other kid I've ever seen. Some men had never played that well in that studio with those drumsticks. Then he was moved to Jack Ashford's xylophone, given mallets, and he played tones on the xylophone. There were jawbones there where he took mallets, went doo 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 doo, and played the jawbones. Then they had him sit down. He played the bongos, you know, the ones with the little head and the big head. He played those fluently. And then after that, he stood up and took a harmonica out of his pocket, his little shirt pocket, a little small harmonica that had been given to him by the Society, the Lions Club. They give special affairs for visually challenged or impaired youngsters. So they'd given him a harmonica. He played it fluently. And Berry Gordy himself was in such a state of awe. He said, this kid is a wonder. And that's how he got his name, his professional name, Stevie Wonder. I saw that.
So Martha Reeves was enchanted by this young Stevie Wonder.
Yes.
And she has enchanted millions of people throughout the world with her ability as well. Her autobiography is entitled Dancing in the Street. And I'm Jack Krasula. And this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything is Possible. And we're talking to a world-class singer, actress, author, and councilwoman, Martha Reeves, who is going to be celebrating her 75th birthday on July 18th.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a big party being thrown.
Yes.
Can you share us?
Yes. I attended high school with Bert Deering, who is the owner of the Marketplace Warehouse at 2783 Russell, Eastern Market, my favorite place. We used to play there as children. I lived not far from there as an adolescent. And he's allowing me the chance to go into his warehouse and invite all my friends to my special 75th birthday. I'm having a party because I figure 75 is significant. I didn't think I'd live past 35 with the lifestyle that I was living. I was born in 77, and I kind of knew that I would live a little longer than 35, because I'd reach 55. But then again, 75 is a landmark for me, and I'm going to have the biggest party I think I'll ever have at the warehouse on that Monday.
July 18th.
From 8 to 12, because it's right after work. And it should be convenient for all my friends to join me there and help me celebrate my 75th birthday.
From 2005 through 2009, Martha, you served as a councilwoman for the city of Detroit.
Yes.
What did that teach you?
Well, it taught me that politics is another lifestyle, and I'd rather be around singers and performers. No, it taught me a lot about the city and about how the government works and how the people need more attention from the public officials. They need one-on-one experiences. And at that table, you can bring your issues and you can speak to the council people who I think make the rules. They take them to the mayor for approval. But most of the decisions that are made about the city and for the state are done by the city council. And I loved being in that position, mainly because I could get one thing done that I wanted to do, and that's a secondary street naming for Berry Gordy right here on West Grand Boulevard. I was told by one of the council members that he didn't deserve to have that because he hadn't done anything for this city, but I had to totally disagree with him. And that's how it is. At the table, you have debates, you have opinions, and you have a chance to voice your opinions. And I succeeded in getting it secondarily named from the GM side, which is where we're sitting, to the other side of the freeway, the John Lodge, which actually is Hastings Street, where we all grew up and learned how to do what we do. Berry Gordy had a record shop at one time on Hastings Street. 75 replaced Hastings Street and a lot of black businesses. So I kind of felt good as a representative from not only the East Side, but Detroit and our struggle to be entrepreneurs and to grow and to get our education. Being a public school product, I understand how important it is that our schools and our teachers do the best thing for our children and for their education, to bring the education level up, to fight illiteracy, to help us be as a nation more intelligent, more aware of the rules and the laws, so that we don't have a lot of the violence and a lot of misunderstandings that are caused by not knowing what the laws are and what wisdom we should know as citizens of a city to make it grow.
My experiences has taught me that when there's a diva at the table arguing for a cause, it happens. So,
well, it did help me by saying the Jabez prayer. For a couple of years, I wake up every morning and I say, bless me indeed, increase my territory, keep your hands on me, and keep me from evil as not to do any harm, as found in the Chronicles. And that helped me realize when I was sitting there with that gavel making decisions that this is what I'd asked God to do. He'll give you what you asked him. There's a scripture that says, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the doors will be opened unto you. And that's my rule of thumb. That's my thought pattern. If I ask God, he will give me. If I seek him, I will find his face. If I knock on the door, doors will open for me, and that's my faith.
As you watch the rebirth of Detroit, what are your thoughts?
I'm loving it, and I'm praising and praying every day for two gentlemen, Dan Gilbert and also Mr. Penske, who I had a chance to meet. And I call him Mr. Penske with all due respect because he and I have actually had conversations. I let him know that I see his trucks all over the world as I travel. And that with him working with the Salvation Army, employing the people that live in the Salvation, a lot of people don't know this, so I guess I'm giving up some secrets. They come into the city at night in beautiful uniforms, being employed by Penske to clean up the city of Detroit. Little things like that. I know God put that in his heart to do. The Salvation Army is a wonderful place for people who are homeless, who are misguided, who might have mental issues, who need guidance, and they take them in freely and teach them not only skills, but employ them to give shows and award shows for those who achieve and succeed as members of the Salvation Army. So all things work good for those who are called. That's a good thing.
Martha, this young girl from the east side of Detroit, one of 12 kids, you've sung twice at the White House.
Yes.
Once for President Clinton,
yes.
Once for President Obama.
Yes.
What was that like?
A dream come true. I felt like I was in another time zone. The Clintons were very hospitable. And I did help light the Christmas tree, one of the largest trees I've ever seen. And it was just a thrill to be in the beautiful White House. Going back on the second visit for President Obama and the wonderful Michelle Obama, we were shown hospitality beyond. There was a Motown review there, and they actually used Dancing in the Street as a theme and had everybody from the Glee to all kinds of artists sing my song and give me accolades. So it's been a real thrill to say. And another honor is that my music is in the Library of Congress. It's in a capsule along with Marvin Gaye, What's Going On, and Stevie Wonder, Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. So I have a place in the Washington, D.C., District of Columbia. I'm in the history, and proudly so. We're in a capsule.
And you keep making history. As our time winds down together this evening, what advice would you give to our young listeners?
Well, I didn't lose my faith growing up and being allowed to sing secular music at the age of 15. I always knew that I should listen to Mama, who said, never sing a song or do anything unless you feel it in your heart. If you go by the Holy Spirit that dwells within, once you've received it, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens. So I just tell them to keep the faith, to know who God is and who they are and whose they are, and to follow his lead, because I've been led and guided by the Holy Spirit.
And the Holy Spirit has done phenomenal work through you. Please keep up the great work.
Hallelujah.
And happy 75th.
And thank you for my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and my beautiful son, Eric, who I live for.
Thank you. Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible.
Everything.
Spall.